This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
So I have a question for you at the beginning here. How many of you are from Canada? Just a few, okay. Does Bruxy Cavey, is that name? Ah, there you got. Okay, just a week and a half ago, I saw an article in Christianity Today. The title of the article was "Ontario's Most Influential Pastor Resigns Following Abuse Investigation." It didn't say immediately, but shortly in the article, is that he is an Anabaptist and one of the most influential in Canada, it says. And in the article, it said this, like his denomination, Cavey was known for being apolitical and pacifist. He was also, his church was known as a place where people who don't like church can go. And has stepped down, resigned as a result of abuse allegations. And understand it was an adulterous relationship that went on with one of his congregants for a number of years. It had happened about a decade ago, but a young lady about half his age. And the article actually goes on to call it clergy sexual abuse, where you have a person in a position of responsibility and power who takes advantage of one who is seeking help many times. So we live in a time of integrity crisis. We see this in politicians. We see this in clergy. We see it in missionaries. We see it in teachers, school teachers, in which you have those who are more powerful exploiting those who are without power or weak. Sometimes it is sexual. Other times integrity is violated in things like financial matters. Sometimes integrity is violated in ways in which people speak, ways in which they talk about other people, and that talk in a different way to the person face to face. So we'd like to think about integrity and why it matters. And I'd like to think about defining integrity. What does it mean? And in this breakout, I am going to try to pull you into this a bit. And so the first thing I'm going to ask you to do here is just talk to somebody beside you. Hopefully that won't be too scary, but just think in terms of how would you define integrity? What would you say integrity is, or what is a violation of integrity? You can look at it either way. All right, just take a little bit here and what would you say? You go ahead and talk to each other a little bit here. Okay, you've been talking a little bit. Let's hear from you. So what did you say or what did you hear? What is integrity?
Authenticity.
Authenticity.
I think of it as kind of a wholeness.
A wholeness. Actually, integrity, the root idea is integer or one. Okay?
Meaning what you say.
Meaning what you say. Good.
Trustworthy.
Being the same in public and private. Being the same in public and in private. Yeah. number of definitions that I gave here. Oneness, so that idea of wholeness or oneness, versus duplicity. So we'll see it in contrast here a bit. Duplicity, where it's not one, but two, two-faced. We can think of integrity as consistency versus inconsistency. Okay, that's another way to think about it. Or another word that is used sometimes is sincerity. Sincerity versus hypocrisy. Now, I used to think that sincere came from Latin. And, you know, what's that big English dictionary really ruined my illustration when it said that it's a myth. But sin without, sere is a Latin word for wax. And the idea was that they had this pottery, and if it had a crack in it, they could wax it so that the crack wouldn't be seen. So something that was without wax was a good pot. Okay, so anyway, it's apparently a legend. It isn't actually what the root words mean. But anyway, it's a really good illustration. And sorry that the dictionary messed me up there. Sincerity versus hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something, obviously, we're familiar with Jesus in his speaking to people of his day. Really, probably had his harshest words for those who were hypocrites. I'd like to think of integrity as truth of being. We often think of it in terms of actions and words because that's where it gets violated, okay, with our actions where we're different one place as compared to another. But truth of being, if we're going to have integrity, it has to go deeper than words, deeper than actions. It actually has to do with who we are. A fascinating use of this concept in the story of Joseph in the Bible. You have Joseph's brothers. Remember the story? How they treated him and so on. Joseph goes down to Egypt, goes through all the difficulties, comes into a position of power. His brothers come to him, and when they don't recognize him, and he says, "You're spies." What do they say? You know what their response is? Say, "No, we are true men." How did Joseph hear that? We are true men. Truth of being. This is not just actions. This has to do with being. We'll come back to that concept a bit later. And as was mentioned here, integrity means being the same person in private as in public. Same kind of person on Sunday as the rest of the week, or you could switch that the rest of the week as we are or portray on Sunday. So integrity, it has this idea of oneness or wholeness or being a one kind of person from circumference to center. I'd like to think with you now about David. David is a man who wrote about integrity. He's a righteous king. God called him a man after God's own heart, a man after my own heart, God says. And he wrote about integrity in Psalm 26. And just notice the words here, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, will not sit with the wicked." You hear David speaking of his integrity. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm. Some of the psalms we have at the beginning or the head of the psalm, it'll say, but we don't really know when David wrote this. And yet some of the most powerful psalms that we have from David, at least that say when he wrote, were actually written in times of incredible distress. It was in his times of running from Saul. And yet he's willing to be tested by God. He says it here, "Test me, try me." And it's fascinating. I don't know, this will vary probably with individuals, but sometimes our greatest tests are not in the hard times. And the hard times, we may turn to the Lord. We may become desperate. We may open our hearts to him and say, "Lord, show me what is wrong in my life. What do you want to do in my life?" But in those easy times, it may actually be a greater test of integrity. And so we know that David also committed adultery, committed cover-up murder. And after he had killed Uriah, he took Bathsheba for his wife, another man's wife. Now, what I want you to think about here is David himself during the time between when he did what he did, the sins that he committed, adultery, murder, doing it undercover as though they're just in a battle, in a normal battle and so on, between that time and the time when he is confronted by Nathan. Nathan comes to him after the child is born. Okay, so we know there's a stretch of time here. Think about David during that time. What was it like to be David in that time? What was it like to go to worship times, however their worship was conducted? What was it like to go to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices? Do you think David sang any less loud during that time? I wonder if David gathered with God's people during that time and they maybe sang some of his psalms. I wonder how they might have stuck in his throat. Psalm 23, just listen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in reality, lust was David's slave master, not his shepherd. It was driving him down paths of untruth, down paths of deception, down paths in which he had to put on a righteous front. So while it appeared that he loved righteousness, no doubt during that time, in reality, he was hiding sin. God sent Nathan, of course, to David, and his sin was exposed. It came right out into the light nationally. People saw it. They didn't have newspapers in those days, but we wonder how the word traveled from town to town, from city to city. The whole nation heard about this. So David's integrity was tested, and what I'd like for you to think about here with me is under what conditions does integrity get tested? So again, I'm going to get you to just talk to each other a bit here. What kind of conditions test our integrity? Okay, go ahead, talk about it a bit. Okay, you've had a chance to talk about this a bit. Let's hear from you. When does our integrity get tested?
Stress.
And stress, yeah.
Alone times.
I think when something we have, like position or prestige, is threatened.
When our position is threatened. Okay.
Prosperity.
Just actually receiving anything that makes us in the world's way of thinking better than or higher than others. So position, possessions, wealth, it can be, okay? Abilities, even. Okay? Depending who we're with, yes. Good.
Social circles.
When we're not comfortable with who we are.
When we are insecure, not comfortable with who we are. Yeah.
Lean times in the Word.
Okay, when we're not connecting with God.
When we have private opportunities to
indulge. We have private opportunities. Is that what you said? Prime opportunities, okay? To indulge ourselves?
Yeah.
Okay.
Then when you have a choice.
Okay, we have a choice then. Good.
When you're working with people that don't share our ethic, and they maybe ask you to say a little lie to kind of maybe preach something.
Or get something together. So working with people whose ethics are not ours, and they're pressuring us, represents something wrongly. Just perspectives even can pressure us to compromise integrity. I have a son, actually two sons who are nurses. One of them particularly has talked to me about how difficult it is to work in the environment in which people's perspectives of the human body and people's perspectives of sexuality is so different. It is so self-oriented. Good. Okay, I listed a number of them here. I was particularly exploring what David experienced, the test that he experienced. So position was one for him, power. So David not only had this, let me pause here. So those of you who are in position, the test to our integrity is to use that for ourselves rather than for the good of the people we're serving, the good of the organization or whatever, but to use that power for ourselves. And that's what David ended up doing. This is a beautiful lady. I'm going to use my power to get her. I'll use my power to cover it up. Okay, so you've got him using his power in a number of ways there. The loneliness and privacy was mentioned here. So David is, we don't know for sure that, you know, it's kind of ironic here, unfortunate thing about plenty. Sometimes in plenty, we actually become more dissatisfied. Okay, David had more than one wife, actually. He still wants somebody else's wife here. But loneliness, privacy, wealth, somebody mentioned that, would be another way in which integrity is tested. that wealth can, as I said, be in a variety of ways. By our own desires and weaknesses. One of the things that if we're going to have integrity, we need to know our weak areas. And if we can't recognize our weak areas, we'll typically trip up at times. But where we can say, no, I know I've got a problem here. I know that I'm weak here. Then we know how to fortify. We know how to take steps to guard against that. So by our own desires, our weaknesses, and by our reputation. Integrity is tested by reputation. Why did David kill Uriah? It's right here. It's reputation. Okay. The unfortunate reality is it only added to the demise of his reputation. So I'll pause here again. This is not a time for discussion, but just for reflection. If you look at these or listen to the ones that have been listed here, which one gets you? What do you have to be careful about? Use your position for yourself, your power, loneliness. When's your integrity most on the line? I'd like to move now to asking the question, why integrity matters, and looking at a number of scriptures that help us to think about this. First of all, integrity matters to our children, and I'm going to just start with a positive example here. You have Paul writing to Timothy and saying that, commending Timothy and his heritage. And he says that he calls to remembrance, the latter part of that text there, I call to remembrance the genuine, notice that word, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded in you also. Now, we know that Timothy's father was a Greek. We don't know for sure what all the relationship was with his father. All we have is what he has about his mother. But here you've got a mother of integrity whose faith was real, whose faith was whole. And great benefit and blessing to Timothy. When I think about young people, I think about a time when typically integrity is incredibly important to us for the people who are over us. Okay, we struggle with integrity, with a lack of integrity in our parents, in our pastors, in our teachers when we're youth. And we expect them to be true. We expect them to be the same no matter where they are. It is also a reality that in that time, we can actually be violating integrity, okay? But we don't expect others who are older to do that. I know how it was for me, at least. I was really idealistic, and I was going to set the church straight, and I was going to set a variety of organizations straight and so on. Thank God it grew a little bit, but negative example now. I remember a number of years, many years ago, actually, a 15-year-old boy came to me asking for help. He had run away from home, and he was angry. I don't know when I've seen a young man more seething with anger. And when he got to talking about it, he was angry, but he would weep then. It was so overcome once he was able to actually talk about these things, but it was his dad. And he said, my dad, number one for my dad is work. That's his number one priority. And he said, the second thing, and he didn't say this with appreciation, he said, the second thing is the church. He said it angrily because of how his dad appeared. He said, the third priority is us, and we don't get much. Okay, you hear the anger at the lack of integrity. We expect it. We expect it, especially when we're young. As we get older, we should continue to expect it, but we also recognize that all of us are broken people, and all of us at some time fall short even of our own desires and of our own will to be true. But why does integrity matter? It matters to our children. And the truth is, there are no perfect parents. That's true. But parents, where we have imperfections, if we have an openness about them, that ends up being a part of restoring the integrity. If our children see us hiding our sins, excusing our sins, minimizing our sins, that's where it really gets them. But where we say, ah, I failed you, and where they know what our desire is, and we actually live out our desire. We may have times of failure, but we live out what we teach. And so if you're here as parents, you're here as org leaders or whatever, one of the things that we can ask ourselves is, would my private life, is the way that I'm living in any way causing anger toward those who are trusting that will be true? Integrity matters to our children. Secondly, integrity matters to our neighbors. Here we go first to David's story here. Nathan said to him, by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What do our neighbors say about us when in the church there's violation of integrity, financial violation, sexual violation, or business, not representing things as they really are? Then you also have Peter writing and saying, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. You notice the false there. False teachers among you who will secretly, notice the tactics, secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. But notice the last part here, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's a common excuse, I know, for unbelievers to say, I don't want to go to church, that's where the hypocrites are. Okay, they're all hypocrites. Well, I know that that can be an excuse, but the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we true people? And if we make mistakes, do we acknowledge those? Do we make them right? Do we, to the best of our ability, live with wholeness, with oneness, with this truth of being? Third reason integrity matters, it matters to our fellow church members. And just a number of scriptures here. Ephesians 4 here, putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth with his neighbor. But notice the last part of the verse, for we are members one of another. The reality is that our violations of integrity are not just personal matters when we are part of God's people. We're actually violating, we're bringing defilement to the temple of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks about not defiling, and the pronouns are, in the Greek language, are plural there, okay, where we violate the temple of God, the temple of that collective assembly. We bring our sin into the life of the group. I was challenged some years ago reading this in Jesus' prayer, praying to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And now notice his words, speaking of the disciples, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself." How important was Jesus' holiness, his sanctity, to the believers? What if Jesus had violated his integrity? For him, obviously, it's unthinkable for us what it would have meant for us. But it's a concept that I believe we need to apply to ourselves as well. We can look at our brothers and sisters in an organization, in the church, in a school, and we can say, "For their sakes, I want to stay righteous and holy, because my life has a bearing on my brothers and sisters." The life of Jesus, such a beautiful example of that. Again, a negative example here. I remember a young man talking to me, again, a very angry young man, struggling with a lot of emotional kind of instability, but he was very angry at his pastor. And it was an inconsistency, and I heard him out, and he distorted things or whatever, but he said he talks to us young people about that we need to avoid any fads or whatever because we believe in simplicity, and so we're simple people. We appear simple, and obviously simple in the right way there, okay? It teaches simplicity and so on. And he said he built a house, and he went on to describe this house, how big, it's bigger than anybody's in the church, and it's elaborate. It's got this huge stone fireplace in it. It's got a balcony and so on. Just he said, "I was so angry, I wanted to go burn that house down." You hear what he's struggling with. Now maybe he misrepresented. All I'm saying is integrity does matter in the church. It matters to our brothers and sisters. Integrity also matters to God. We have that account in Acts 5. Peter saying, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Integrity matters to God. And I'm going to come back to this in a moment, and so I'll not say a lot about it here, but again, Jesus' harshest words as the Son of God, his harshest words were to those who were two-faced, to those who outwardly appeared righteous, but inwardly they were like graves, they were like tombs, they were like dead people. And so integrity matters to God. And then integrity also matters to ourselves. Psalm 32, this is a penitential psalm of David. We don't know for sure when he wrote this. It may have been after his sin with Bathsheba. We do know 51, actually the heading indicates it was written after his sin with Bathsheba. We'll come to that in a moment. But notice his words here. He said, "Blessed is a man is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent, and I wonder what he's referring to there, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." You know, folks, I've seen people who are bound by sin, who are covering sin and the misery of their sin. And there are ways in which they want to get out of it, but they struggle with it and they fall back into it, and destroying trust in their families, destroying trust in their congregations, and in destroying trust in themselves. And I see their misery. And there is this change that happens in people when they open their hearts and they come to God, and they experience this blessedness of sins forgiven, and they turn from it. That horrible problem of covering changed to the, though it's difficult. I've heard people who say these things, and they talk about how awful it is, awful, how hard it is to bring their hearts to in openness to their families and say, here's what I've done, or to their church, here's what I've done. But I listen to them afterwards, and they are so relieved. They are so glad that they don't have to live under the covers anymore and try to hide. But that process back then, there's a process that happens after the uncovering. And don't think, just saying here, if you're struggling with a life of covered sin, don't think that just bringing it to the light is going to solve everything. There's a rebuilding that has to happen. And so that takes us to the next part that I want to look at, the last section here. So how can we have integrity, and how can integrity be restored? And I'd like to give three responses here to how integrity can be restored. But I think I have time here just to open it. I did want to ask you, as you think about people who have violated integrity, okay, and they want it restored, what do you think is important? Instead of you talking to each other, just say some things. What's important for people who want to restore integrity?
Accountability.
Accountability.
Humility.
Vulnerability.
Trust.
Hope.
Openness to be led.
Openness to be led. Just insert here that one of the tactics that we develop, we cultivate without realizing it when we violate integrity, is the tactic of control. We learn how to manage circumstances and people to stay covered. We learn control. And so many people, in restoring integrity, whether it's financial, whether it's whatever, they focus on the place where they violated. If it's sexual problems, they focus on how to restore sexuality. And many people forget that to work at that issue of control. It's the thing that often gets them in the way, because people who have controlled before often want to control after. They want to control who knows this and how it's handled and in what way, like who's how's this going to be handled, become actually very controlling about that. And once you lay it down and you say, look, I'm in the hands of God's people and I'll do whatever needs to be done, there you can start making progress. So just inserting that. I'll give you three answers here to this question. I want to start with thinking about God. Integrity is restored by coming to God. God is a God of truth. In Isaiah, we have this beautiful prophecy, he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Hebrew word, therefore, truth is amen. That's a beautiful word. It's a word that means verity. It means yes. It means it's not going to change. Okay? God of yes. A God of amen. So I'm not going to go into the specifics of the prophecy, but God is a God of truth, a God of amen. And because he is a God of truth, you can count on God. You can count on what he says. You can count on what he does. He does amen stuff. He says amen stuff. What he says is what he is. It's tied to who God is. Because he is so absolutely amen, there's no difference in what he says and who he is. He is true. What about us? Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Hebrew word translated deceitful here comes from the same root as the name Jacob. Okay, the heart is a twister. The heart is a deceiver. The human heart is naturally untrustworthy. We need to understand that about ourselves. Folks, we live with a Jacob in us, with this tendency to be two people rather than one. David wrote Psalm 51 as a penitential psalm and have this beautiful, beautiful verse 6, where he says, "Behold, Lord God," he first of all says, "Wash me, cleanse me, restore me," and so on. Verse 6, he says, "Because you desire truth in the inward parts." God is a God of truth, and he wants us to be people of amen, people of truth. Okay, it's in our being. And so I'd like to think about this thing of having integrity or restoring integrity. Our hope of being true, folks, is being restored to God. The things that you mentioned here are great things. All of these things are necessary. Accountability, openness, humility, and so on. I want to say, folks, that if we're ever going to be true, we have to get close to God. You look at people who have violated integrity, and if they don't make that number one in their lives, if they don't begin to pursue Jesus with all their heart, they will fall back. They can have accountability, they'll get around it. They can have humility, they'll have bouts of pride and anger. You hear what I'm saying? You come to Jesus. He is our hope. Romans 14, the last three verses. The last several verses of Romans 13, Paul talks about fleshly sins, sins of the flesh. He talks about sexual immorality. He talks about fighting. He talks about something else there. But they're sins of the flesh. And he says, but put you on the Lord Jesus and don't fulfill the lusts of your the flesh. Okay, put on Jesus. Like, clothe yourself with Jesus. Don't get out of bed without, sorry, don't go out of your bedroom without having Jesus. Don't, everywhere you are, you need Jesus. And so, we must come to God. And I just say here, we need to come to God regularly. We are people of habit. Folks, we eat every day, right? Because food is our sustenance. We're going to get hungry or we're going to die eventually if we don't eat. We need God every day. It's regularly. And you see this in the psalm just over and over. You know, morning, noon, and night, I will seek you. This yearning after God. There is nothing that will cause us to be true on our own. When we're on our own, we're going to be self-oriented. We're going to want what we want. We're going to struggle with anything that stands in our way. When we become centered around Jesus, our heart is devoted to him. We've given ourselves to him. He's the most important one, not us. Then our joys and sorrows are about Jesus. They're about whether people are responding rightly to him. If my heart is responding rightly to him, that's what excites us. If it's not, that's what grieves us. But our hearts, our lives are centered around him. We have to seek him regularly. We have to come openly and honestly. So we come to the Lord with open hearts. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He wants us to come to him with open hearts, hearts that are not hiding. We come to him with openness. We also need to come fervently. We come to him because he is our hope. Now, I do want to come back. Some of the things that you folks said are really good. Accountability, having humility, having people in our lives that we that walk with us, setting up safeguards. All of these things are important, but I just say again, they will work only when Jesus is central in your life, only when you are pursuing him with all your heart. And there's an incredible joy that even people in the church will find in people whose integrity has been violated when it gets restored, when they see them passionate about Jesus, when actually the place of devastation in their life turns into the place of ministry and openness to others and a blessing to others. It's a joy. We love the restoration of integrity. Now, we have just a couple of minutes. I think you have questions. I did open it for a little discussion earlier, but do you have questions about integrity? Yes.
Should a person who has violated integrity be given a time of proving?
Certainly. That proving, I would actually say, I'd call it something different. It's a time of rebuilding. Where integrity has been violated, you've got trust violated with numerous people. And it takes a long time to build trust. You can destroy it in a moment. Okay, so the building of trust. So I would look at it as a time of rebuilding. And it's a time when people need people. Okay, it's not standing back and watching them. Are you going to, you know, but so it is in some ways proving, but it's a time of it's not so much to watch people, it's to engage with them, and it's to rebuild. Good. Anyone else?
I'm curious what you said about the control.
Yes.
And getting back to the root of that.
Uh-huh.
It seems to be maybe where the root problem is.
Yeah. I remember a guy who struggled with sexual sin, and he then said he didn't want to talk about it. He got in front of the church, he wept, he cried, and then he said, "We're done with that now." And he didn't want to talk about it to anybody anymore. And I was interacting with him. In fact, one of the problems was difficulties with his church leaders and so on. But when I told him, "Your problem is control," he somehow switched. I thought my problem was sexual sin. I took care of that. My problem is control. And made it a big difference for him. That didn't take away his sexual temptations, but I'm just saying a huge issue, control. All right, I think we are out of time. Thank you for your input and help. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.